A simple act of kindness can have a significant impact on someone's life. However, kindness can be very difficult to produce in our own hearts, and that's why as Christians we need to learn how to grow this fruit of kindness. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches from the New Testament book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. His message is titled, Bearing the Fruit of Kindness. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 as we together delight in the Word.
Well, if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we are continuing our series in the fruit of the Spirit, which we have called Bearing Fruit in Christ, which implies that you must be in Christ in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit, that you have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It also implies that the character qualities that form the fruit of the Spirit are character qualities that you and I cannot develop on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to bear this fruit in our lives, and that's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. So as we learn to walk in Christ, as we learn to walk in accordance with His Word, as we learn to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which He has called us, then we will bear these kinds of fruits in our lives. And so we've looked at a number of those already in our series, and this morning we want to think about the fruit of kindness. And I want you to see it within a larger context here in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, I want to point out to you right away here in verse 32 that the kindness that is referred to here and the command that the apostle gives to us, be kind to one another, is part of a larger context. And so, as it is in the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is a package deal. It's not separate qualities. It's not a separate list that you and I can look at and say, well, today I'm going to be kind, or tomorrow I'm going to be patient. It's part of a whole package deal which reflects the character quality of Christ. And so we cannot pick and choose which of the fruits we want to display while neglecting the others. And so I find that interesting then, that kindness is, whenever it's mentioned in the New Testament, it's mentioned as part of a larger picture, as part of a list of character qualities, or part of a package of Christ-likeness, you might say. Because the fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness, which is reflected in a well-rounded, spiritually mature person. And as a fruit of the Spirit, and a part of what it means to be like Christ, kindness is an attribute of God. It's an attribute of Christ's likeness. In fact, the Scripture says that God is kind to all of His creatures. This is what theologians refer to as common grace. That is, it is common to all. It is grace that is common to all, even those who reject the Lord. The words of Jesus in Matthew 5:45 are an example of common grace, where Jesus says, "For God makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So when a thunderstorm comes through, it rains on the believer's yard and the unbeliever's yard alike. There's no distinction there. That's common grace. That's God showering us with his blessings in a way that shows his kindness. According to the Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 2 and verse 4, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Now, that's very interesting. It's not God's harshness that leads us to repentance. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. It works alongside of his patience, which we looked at last week. So together, the patience and kindness of God work in our lives and in our hearts to bring us to that place where we turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Since it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, which then results in salvation, kindness is most appreciated by those who are saved. And not only is it the kindness of God that leads us to salvation, but it is the kindness of God that day by day we continue to experience in multitude ways. God continues to be kind to us. And even above and beyond that, Scripture says that God continues to even be kind to his enemies. In Luke 6, Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Jesus is talking about the Most High. The Most High God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. "Be merciful," he says, "even as your Father is merciful." So one of the reasons Jesus says, love your enemies and be good to those who despise you and mistreat you, is because that's what God does. God continues to be kind even to his enemies. And we are to be like him. The more we think about how wicked and wayward we are in our own hearts, we will become so grateful over how kind God has been to us and how kind he continues to be to us. We will learn to rejoice over every kind gift that we receive from God instead of whining about all the difficulties that we face in this fallen world. We will grow in these rare qualities of humility and patience and kindness. When you find a Christian who is truly humble and kind to all, you have found a jewel, because kindness is less common than we realize. In fact, I laughed out loud when I read how one Bible dictionary defines kindness. "Kindness is an attribute of God and quality desirable, but not consistently found in humans." And I thought, that's sad, and that is true. It is a quality of God, and unfortunately, it is not consistently found in those who are made in his image. We live in a mean world. We really do. But what is more grievous is when we who claim to follow Christ are unkind or downright mean-spirited. So, brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be this way. Of all people in the world, we should be models of kindness. Now, to grow in this fruit of the Spirit that is called kindness, we need to define that quality. So let's take a few moments to define kindness. And the definition that we'll use this morning is from one of my systematic theology textbooks, and it says it so well. Kindness is expressed as a tender, gentle concern for others that actively seeks out ways to serve them. Kindness is expressed as a tender, gentle concern for others that actively seeks out ways to serve them. Now notice there are three parts to this definition. First, kindness is tender, not harsh. Now it's interesting that these expressions of kindness are present in the tender ministry of Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve. And Jesus was tender, not harsh. The only exceptions that we find in the Gospels are the times in which Jesus was dealing with religious leaders who opposed the authority of God and the authority of His Word. Those who actually opposed Christ to His face. But in all other relationships and conversations in the Gospels, you find a Savior who is kind and gentle. In fact, we find only one place in the four Gospels in which Jesus describes Himself, and He describes Himself as being gentle and kind. In Matthew 11, He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." This is Jesus' description of Himself, that He is gentle. He's not harsh. He's tender. This kind of gentleness is a mark of Christ-likeness. In fact, according to 2 Corinthians 6:6, kindness is also a mark of an authentic minister of the gospel. As Paul and his companions were placed in a position where they had to defend themselves in order to protect the ministry, he actually refers to their kindness as being evidence that they are authentic ministers of the gospel. In the first letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul described the ministry that he and his companions had. He writes, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." And look at the picture there of the gentle, caring, nurturing mother. And Paul says, that's what our ministry was like. Our ministry wasn't harsh. It wasn't mean-spirited. It was tender. It was gentle. And it wasn't silently indifferent. No, we cared about you, and we invested our lives in you. We gave our very lives for your sake. Paul and his companions also were the recipients of kindness and initiative after they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta. At the end of the book of Acts, Luke the physician records their experience of genuine kindness by writing these words, "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold." See, kindness seeks out to serve others, seeks out ways to serve others. It does not wait to be asked to serve or sit around expecting others to serve you. Kindness is loaded with initiative. Kindness is not passive. Kindness is active. Kindness is always looking for ways to be a blessing to other people. And again, Jesus is the ultimate model of kindness. He's the ultimate model of the servanthood and initiative that is a part of kindness. In Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if we are to be like Christ, which is what the fruit of the Spirit is all about, then we need to grow in the fruit of kindness. And here in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, we are commanded to be kind to one another. And we are commanded to be kind as part of the outworking of the gospel in our hearts. Again, as I said before, kindness is part of a bigger picture. We see that here in this context. Now, in this passage of scripture that we're going to work through this morning, we're going to see four truths about kindness. These are four truths which God wants you to understand and apply to your life. Number one, kindness reveals new life in Christ. Kindness reveals new life in Christ. Now look at the context. There, verse 25 begins with the word therefore. And remember, I've trained you that every time you see the word therefore, you should look backwards to see what it's there for. And so you have to go back to the previous context, which is verses 17 through 24, which talks about the new life that we have in Christ. And Paul exhorts us in verse 17 to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. That is, we are to no longer live as unbelievers live. Well, how do unbelievers live? Well, first, they are futile in their minds, Paul says. Their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of their hardness of heart. They have become callous. They have become filled with sensuality and greed and practice every kind of impurity. But Paul says, it's not supposed to be that way with you because you have learned a new way. You have learned the way of Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him, verse 24. And we're taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you are to put off the old self. That is, put off all that belongs to your former manner of life. Put off everything that was once a part of your unsaved life that is a fruit of the flesh. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you then are to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul does the same thing in Colossians, and he uses the imagery of clothing. He says, you need to take off the garments, the old garments of sin and fleshly behavior and fleshly attitudes, and you need to put on Christ. You need to put on godly attitudes and godliness. And so, having laid that foundation, then he gets specific in verses 25 through 29. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Paul assumes here that Christians will not be habitual liars, but they have put away falsehood. And they have replaced the habit of lying with the habit of truth-telling. To speak truth with your neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. There's a oneness that we have together in Christ. So to lie to one another as believers is to break down the bond that we have, that God has created between us. But when we speak the truth, we edify, encourage, and build up one another. He moves on then in verse 26 to anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So he says, be angry only in certain occasions and maintain righteousness, maintain self-control. There is such a thing as righteous anger, but I am afraid that you and I rarely ever display it, because even when we get anger for the right reasons, we so quickly cross the line and sin in our response to that. And Paul says, don't sin in your anger. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't stay angry for a long time. Do you know anybody like this? Do you know anybody who has an angry mood? They're kind of always angry under the surface. And maybe you are one of those people. God says, put it away. Repent of that anger. Repent of that angry mood that leaves you always irritable and giving people flaming looks and unkind words. Because if you don't put it off, the devil's going to take advantage of you. That's what he says in verse 27. Give no opportunity to the devil. When you hang on to your anger and it becomes resentment and bitterness, you know that the devil has taken control of your life. You now are living under the influence of Satan himself. What a strong warning this is from the apostle. Don't give the devil a place. Don't give him room in your life. I've used this illustration before, but imagine that you have a spare room in your house that you use for guests. Well, if you live in a constant state of anger and resentment and bitterness, you have given the devil the spare room of your house. You've actually asked the devil to come and live in that spare room and to be the guest that remains there as long as you remain angry. You might as well put a sign on that door, the devil's room. Satan lives in this room. Because that's what's happening here, Paul says. And that angry heart will lead to all kinds of unkindnesses that flow from your lips and from your actions as well. Then he moves on in verse 28 to work. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Notice that Paul doesn't simply say stop stealing. He says stop stealing and start working harder. If you're lacking, then stop stealing and go get another job. And do what you have to do to provide for your needs so that you will not be tempted to steal. And work to such an extent that you have extra to give to others who are in need, verse 28. You know, that's our situation right here, even during this current crisis. We've got 24 of our church members who are now unemployed, and they don't know when they're going to go back to work. And they're experiencing times of need in their life, and yet there are hundreds of others of us who remain employed. And we can work, and we can work for one reason, to give to others, to share with anyone who has a need, so that all of the needs are met within our church family. This is one way that we can show kindness, looking for ways to serve one another. And then he brings up the matter of speech in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So, when we think of kindness, I think one of the things we think of right away is speech. How are words kind and how can words be unkind? We've all had unkind things said to us and we've all experienced that hurt. And we all know that silly saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me or words will never hurt me. We know that's a lie. We know that's not true. Unkind words do hurt. And Paul says, speak words that edify, that build up one another, that don't tear people down. One of the simplest ways to do that is to speak kind words. So you see kindness kind of through all of these verses, though it's not stated until verse 32. It's kind to speak truth to one another. It's kind to have self-control and not take your anger out on other people. It's kind to stop stealing and try to make your employer the most successful that he or she can be. That's kindness. It's kind to speak words that build up one another. So you notice what Paul is doing here. He's saying that kindness reveals new life in Christ. The new man puts on the character qualities of Christ, one of which is kindness. That's the first truth.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to listen again or download this message, you can find it on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll pick up part two of this message next time as we together delight in the Word.